Glory to God. Oh, I'm excited. Are you excited?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Get all that God has for us tonight. You know, I saw, I can't remember when it was, if it was when it was, maybe in the service or, no, it was before the service, I think, that I knew this week for Tuesday, but that I'd be preaching on the giftings and the callings, and so that's what I named the message. There's nothing fancy about it. And from that standpoint, but just the giftings and the callings. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be gifted and called, praise the Lord, and what you know God has done in that, what he's doing in that. You know, I think a lot of times we look at it wrong. We look at it from pretty much one of two standpoints. Really, it's you look at it generally from one standpoint, or you don't look at it at all, really, is what it seems like to me. But, you know, it's really important that we understand that God has equipped us, that he's given us power to get through this life, to do the things in this life, despite the fact that there's opposition in this life, despite the fact that there's things that will rise against us. And that's the true power of God. You know, and the power of God, it's really interesting. You know, I've watched some debates and different things like that. I've seen people that have argued, you know, that argue against our faith, and they talk about magic. They talk about, you know, the things of the people that believe in God. They believe in magic or fairy tales and stuff like that. But the word magic comes up a lot. But you know what I've found is that I think that comes up so much because there's a lot of Christians who think that too. That they look at the power of God as like magic. They're looking for some kind of manifestation of something to happen. They're looking for some kind of power or some kind of cloud to happen. And I'm not saying that those things don't exist. Certainly they do exist. They have existed over time. But the true power of God is found in everyday life. It's found in the ability to do what you couldn't do before. And really, the only way that you connect to that is through faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing or trusting God that he would come through, that he would do what he said he would do. Amen? You know, this song, I actually asked my son if he would play the song or if he could do this song. You know, it's been on my heart. It was on my heart today. I didn't expect him to do it so quickly, so I was blessed that he did pull it out that quickly. But you know, really the focus of the song is the singing praise.
Yeah.
You know, the idea of singing praise to God, and no matter what's going on, no matter what comes against us, but to keep in that place of praise. And you know, it's not just, we almost look at it as like, okay, this is instruction that we're given, something that we must do. You know, we have to put this on, and so we're just going to sing praise. But really, the truth of it is singing praise from a place of knowledge and understanding. See, if we understand who God truly is, then we will praise him. Now, back to the thing I was saying about magic, the reason that people look at it as magic is because the world looks at it as magic is because so often God's people look at it as magic. They're waiting for some kind of thing to overtake them or some kind of, you know, God's spirit to jump in them and control them like a robot. But if God didn't do that before Jesus to get us saved, praise the Lord, he's not going to do that after Jesus to keep us going. Now, I'm not saying that certain things don't happen. Every once in a while, there are different things that manifest and different gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. But we don't live on those things. We don't live on the gifts of the Spirit. We don't live on, you know, special faith, for example. Special faith is when God endows you with a special form of faith that there's nobody that could stop it, even yourself. It's like it just rises up in you, and it really, that's what it takes to raise somebody from the dead. You have to have special faith to do that. You can't just have faith to do that. You have to have special faith, or you're almost driven to do that. But God doesn't utilize that all the time. In fact, he utilizes them more rare than anything. But the true power is living in the direction and the giftings of the Holy Spirit as he leads us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, I brought a book. This is a book that I've been reading in. But there's this one particular part that I really wanted to read to you. This is called The Divine Conquest. It's by A.W. Tozer, and it was written in 1950, which I always find is interesting, you know, because as you read this, you think, man, that's what's going on in the world today, and you see the problem. Same stuff is going on then. But I thought that this part was really pertinent and would really help us as we lead into this service today. It says here, is it not true that for most of us who call ourselves Christian, there is no real experience? We have substituted theological ideas for an arresting encounter. We are full of religious notions, but our great weakness is that for our hearts, there is no one there. Whatever else it embraces, true Christian experience must always include a genuine encounter with God. Without this, religion is but a shadow, a reflection of reality, a cheap copy of an original once enjoyed by someone else whom we have heard. It cannot but be a major tragedy in the life of any man to live in a church from childhood to old age and know nothing more real than some synthetic God compounded by theology and logic, but having no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and no heart to love. The spiritual giants of old were men who at some time became acutely conscious of the real presence of God and maintained that consciousness for the rest of their lives. You know, I know that there's a lot in there and that was wordy, but the basis of what he was talking about is that there's no true experience with God. That people are, you know, they're looking for outward things, they're looking for all kinds of things, but they're not really looking for that true encounter with God. They're not satisfied with that, or they completely look past it. And it's all in how we look at things. It's all in how we look at what we do. You know, there's a lot of people that look at church as just something that they, you know, that they do instead of part of a lifestyle. And really, to be a Christian is to live this full time. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's great that, you know, you study and that you read and that you get into things, but you have time to do that. Well, you got to make time to do that. If it's important to you, you're going to make time. You know, the truth of the matter is that most Christians probably don't have much of a walk with Jesus at all. If I took a poll and you answered honestly, I would, you know, it'd be a good question to say, how much of the word have you spent time in this week, or how much time have you spent in prayer or any of these things, or just seeking God? And really, most of the people would say not much at all. You know, and then people see things like they see a minister preaching or something like that, or they see different, you know, moves, and they get excited for those things. And sometimes they even want those things, which are the giftings and the callings, but they don't realize that there's a price to be paid to get there. And that price isn't, when we say there's a price to be paid, it's not like, oh, it's going to really cost me, but it is going to cost you. But it's not a cost. When you really truly have a relationship, it's kind of like my a marriage. You know, I look at my marriage like this. I don't look at sowing into my marriage as a cost. I look at it as something I want to do because I love my wife, and I want that relationship to flourish with her. And if you want anything to flourish, you have to sow into it. You have to give yourself to it. And the more that you give yourself to these things, the more these things will be manifest in your life. The more that you spend time with God, the more you'll have a relationship. The more you spend time with your spouse, the more you love on your spouse, the more you choose the higher road instead of the lower road, you're going to see that blessing come through. Amen. Praise the Lord. And these things should drive us. But why don't they drive people towards God? Because a lot of times they don't drive people really anywhere. The only thing that people want is they want everything to come to them. They become drains, and they want everything to, you know, to focus around them. I want church to be based around what I like and what I want to see. I want the worship to be what I like and what I want to see. I want God to come to me. Praise the Lord, instead of me coming to God. You know, it was on my heart as we were in prayer, and of course it's found in James 4:8, but it says there, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And I found that this is absolutely a universal truth with God, that if there's no drawing near to him, there is no drawing near to you. Now, he reaches to us, but what I'm talking about when it's talking about this, it's talking about getting into that place of God where you are truly free, where you truly are hearing from him. We have to lay down some things in life in order to pick up spiritual things. Praise the Lord. You're not going to have a true depth with God by living the same life that you always lived. And so when we talk about giftings and callings, you know, there's lots of ways, there's lots of different things that this can apply to, but really the most important ones we're going to be talking about tonight, I believe. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 22:14. Hallelujah. Matthew 22:14. You know, it's amazing to me, you know, first and foremost, how much word God can put in somebody and how much inspiration and revelation that God can put in a preacher. And then you get to the pulpit and you can't even get it all out, and you think about that. And then you realize, as a minister, sometimes you realize this fact, that even when I get out all that I do get out, that there's a good portion of the people, or we'll just say that everybody, most, I would say almost everybody, doesn't even get all that was served in that meal. And so out of that, so you say that nobody in the service will get all that's served in the meal. I mean, even if it was that split second, and this isn't to condemn us, this is to point something out. You know, if for that split second you were distracted by something, you know, we don't have any windows in here, but maybe, you know, a baby cried or something like that, and you were distracted and you were pulled away for a second and you missed that really important thing. But you understand that there is literally a spiritual transaction that is happening in every service, that God is speaking to us through the mouth of the minister. At least that's what should be happening, amen? Do we believe that or not is another question, but really that's the first and kind of the one of the foremost things that we understand about this thing that we do called church. That when we come together, it's not just a man coming up there and giving his ideas or a woman coming up there and giving their ideas, but what it is it's somebody who yields themselves or should be yielding themselves to God. Now, if you go to a church where you don't believe that that's happening, you're probably going to the wrong church. And so if I'm not yielding myself to God, if I'm not getting into that place where I can speak as the oracles of God, then we have a serious issue here. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so when we come to church, you know, there's so much that we can receive. And we have to understand that for everything we do receive, there's a lot that we don't. There's a lot that we miss. And it amazes me how God will go back over and over, and he'll bring these things out again, and he'll draw them up again and again. God is so patient and long-suffering towards us. He'll let us have time to get it. Amen? And that's how good he is. Well, praise the Lord. We're in Matthew 22. Go with me to verse 14. Real simple verse, real short. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Of course, we know Jesus is speaking. Many are called, but few are chosen. And, you know, he gives us a real interesting point to consider. You know, there's a lot of people that over the years, and if you've said this to me or if you said this recently, I'm not saying this because of that. But there's a lot of people that have said over the years, and have watched as a Christian, that they felt that they had a call or a draw to the ministry. Sure. And that's a wonderful thing. It's the Bible says that he who desires the work of the office of a bishop desires a good thing. Amen. And so we know that there's nothing wrong with that, that it's actually a good desire. But just because we're called into something, we have to understand, a lot of times that makes us feel special. It did me. Amen. It still does me, praise the Lord. When I think that the Lord has called me to something, that's pretty special, amen? But really what Jesus is illustrating here is that the simple call is not special. The call isn't special at all, because he can use anybody who's willing. That there's nothing special in the fact that we were called. There's nothing that separates us as being called. It's the chosen part that matters. Were you chosen? And see, the chosen part, the call comes despite us. The call comes regardless. And maybe you're sitting there tonight and you're just thinking, well, Pastor Jeff, I'm not even called to the ministry. That's true. You might not be called to the fivefold ministry, but you are called to something. And we're going to see that here, but we're all called to something. We're all called, and it's up to us to discover what that is. Amen? The chosen comes when you start discovering what that is and you start doing the things faithfully to fulfill that role. You know, that it just doesn't fall on you. Just because I'm called to be a preacher doesn't mean I get to stand in the pulpit. I have to prove myself, and I have to do things. I have to feed that gift. I have to study. I have to put things in me, the things of the Spirit in me. Otherwise, they're not going to come out. I can't just go, you know, I know a lot of people might think that I just, you know, drive around my Jeep with the top down all week long and sometimes that's true. You might see me driving by doing something, but there's all kinds of things that are that you encounter in this life that you have to walk out. But I'm going to say this even as it reflects to the fact that I'm a pastor. All of these things did not start when I pastored. They started long before. They started as I was a faithful usher. They started as I was a faithful church attender. Amen. Praise the Lord. I learned to be faithful in church, and then I learned to serve, and I learned to connect to what God was doing. I learned to desire that. In fact, I did desire that. There was a time when you couldn't, like, I would do anything to be in church. Like, it was anything. And that's something, that's the heart of somebody who knows that they're called, but also wants to be chosen. And I'm not saying that to reflect on me and say, oh, look how great I did, because if I hadn't known that, if I hadn't had that desire in me, and if God didn't fan that flame, then I would have never known to do that. I would have never known to draw close to Him. But what I've realized as a pastor, as I've walked this out now for almost 8 years, what I've realized is that it's not the role of pastor that I'm trying to fulfill. It's a walk with God. It's that call. I'm trying to get to that place where I'm not just called, but I'm chosen. And I walk that out, or attempt to walk that out in my daily life. And not, again, because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. You know, there's this idea or this mindset that's somehow gotten into the body of Christ that you can be a part-time Christian, that you can be a Christian when it's convenient or when it sounds good or when you need to pray. It's good to be a Christian when you pray. Amen. It's good to be able to use the name of Jesus, but it's a lot more to know the name of Jesus, to know what that means and to know what that does in our lives. Amen. And so, as you know, everything that God has been doing in me lately seems to be trying to point the body of Christ, the local body that I'm been made an overseer of, that to point that body into the service of the Lord. Increasingly so. In fact, every message, you know, it might not be like, oh, this is how you become a pastor, but this is how you become a faithful Christian. And see, you don't need to know how to become a pastor. You need to, or an evangelist or whatever it is. You just need to know how to be a faithful Christian. How do I serve God? How am I faithful towards God? And when you get to that place, God can draw out from you those giftings that He places in you. And that's how you do it. It's an amazing, and of course there's other things too. We have, you know, we have ministry training and stuff like that we do around here, or not here, but we in our circles, and all of that stuff helps. Praise the Lord. But you know, I found this, that's not just good for ministers, people that want to be ministers. That's good for people who really want to know more about God. You know, and I'm not saying that everybody needs to go join ministry training. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But my point is that desire, that hunger for more. And I've seen that in so many people. Praise the Lord. But a lot of times we just disconnect for how to connect to that. But we have to understand this, that God's calling first is to Himself. Yes. Always. Subsequently, all other calls will only bring people or the one that's called to Him. So God is calling us to Himself so that we would connect with Him, so that we would reach other people that He's also calling to Himself and draw us closer to Him. Amen? See, when things aren't working out in our own life, there's very few reasons why they don't. There's either opposition, which I find is actually a lot less than what we think it is. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus already defeated the devil. And He does bring some opposition. But if you understand the Word of God, this is what you're going to understand about the devil's opposition. It's very weak. I said it's very weak. And so if a Christian is constantly, like, in maybe some of you have said it before, but I know it seems to be a popular thing, is a Christian is sitting there declaring how much the attack of the devil is on them, praise the Lord. What they're doing is they're denying their faith. They're denying Jesus. Not in the sense that they're denying that He's Lord, but they're denying the power that's in Him. And they're embracing the weakness of the devil. Because the devil's strength is a weakness, is weak toward the body of Christ. It's weak. There's no comparison in the power of the devil and the blood of Jesus. There's no comparison. And so if you've been blood-bought, if you've been washed by his blood, then the truth of the matter is the opposition you face probably is not as much the devil as it is your own flesh. It's ourselves. What keeps us from doing what we should do? It's our flesh. It's not the devil. The Bible tells us that in James 1. It tells us that it's our flesh that draws. Now, yeah, the devil will present opportunity. It's weak. I said it's weak. It's weak opportunity. It's just there. It's like, here, it's a choice is all he can present to you. Do you realize that? The devil is not like some, you know, like a demoniac in these movies where they're powerful and they come in and they just rule everything. You know what that is? That's weak. That's weak. To a Christian, to one who knows who they are in Christ. And that's why we preach the truth. Because there's no demon in hell that can stop us. There's no devil that can stand against us. But it's the flesh. The problem with the modern day church, and I'll be honest with you, I've been talking a lot this evening, and not one bit of this was even remotely in my notes. I have no. Christians deal with, the biggest thing that a Christian deals with is their own flesh. God calls us to himself because he wants to reveal to us those weaknesses. He calls us to himself so he can reveal to us the truth about our feelings. Praise the Lord. That feeling isn't even, that's not right. That's not who you are. And see, God's word will tell us that. You come to church and we exhort you, you know, and Sunday was one of those messages. Praise the Lord. We had a wonderful move of God in here on Sunday. It was awesome. And there was exhortation and people could run with that. But you know what happens a lot of times, even when you get a message like that, is you may have even gotten stirred, but then you went home and then something happened and you just fell flat in your butt. And then you wonder, well, where did it all go? I'll tell you where it all went. You let it go because God has already put it in you. You know, that stirring is for us to understand. Your praise is for us to understand that we have a connection continually with God, that we have an open door with him. And so we have no reason to fret. We have no reason to stress. We have no reason for strife. Strife is a choice. Strife with your spouse. Strife with your neighbor. Strife with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all a choice. And it's all the flesh. It's not the devil. Praise the Lord. Now, am I saying that the devil never pokes and prods? Sure he does, but it's weak. It's weakness. There's nothing, you know, the Bible tells us this. The Bible says that we'll look at, and of course I quoted this, I think on Sunday, but the Bible tells us that one day we'll look on the devil and say, is this the one who made the nations tremble? Do you know what that's telling us? The devil's weak. There's no power. There's no power that he can bring. Do you know, even when you take something extreme, when you take something like addiction and stuff like that, that's the flesh. Yeah. Amen? I said, that's the flesh. Now, there's truth to the fact that, you know, a person who is not saved, a person who's not a Christian, that they can be controlled by a demon and that there's certain things that can happen. You know, I mean, you see the madman of Gadara, obviously he had almost like superhuman strength. But what is that? Jesus showed us what he did with that. He took care of it. Yeah. It didn't stop him. It didn't thwart him. It may have scared the people because there was power over people, but there's no power over a Christian. Amen. So the call of God first is to himself, and that's what we understand. The giftings and the callings are not what we are. They are what we are given. There will be no true understanding of them, of what the giftings and callings even mean, until we know who we are, until we understand what God has made us to be. We are God's people. That's what he's made us. We are his people. We're going to get into this more, but I'm just kind of laying out some groundwork here. Amen. There are two extremes. There are those who seek a calling and a gifting. And then there's the other extreme of those who seek nothing. We should be seeking God with expectation that he has equipped us, he has gifted us, he has called us to do something. And then once we start down that road, as we draw near to God and start discovering what those giftings are, what those callings are, then we start doing the faithful thing to make those things come to pass. Because God says, here, I've laid it out before you. You have to pick it up, but you have to use it. You have to start partaking. And you say, how will I do that? Well, you start by starting. How do you start anything? You know, you can lay in bed all day long and think, I need to get out of bed. You can lay there and think, I've got to get up. I've got to go to work. But until you get up and get out of bed and get yourself ready and go to work, you ain't going to get there. You know, your boss isn't going to hear when you get to work 5 hours late. He isn't going to hear, or she isn't going to hear, listen, I was laying there and I just couldn't get myself to get up. And you're like, well, wait a minute, is something wrong? Or you? No, I couldn't get myself to get up. I was thinking I needed to get up, but I just wasn't getting up, boss. See, they're not going to take that. But that's how Christians live their lives. They say, I believe in the giftings and the callings. I believe God has called me to himself, and I'm just going to wait for him to do it. I'm just going to lay there and hope something manifests. You know, there's a lot of people that like, you know, there's, praise the Lord. When we draw near to God, he draws near to us. As we show that we're interested, he'll show us how we're able. He will put the things in us as we utilize them. But one thing that God does not do is God does not lay chosen. He does not lay ability on a person who's lazy. And what I mean by that is spiritually lazy. If you say, well, okay, this is the thing I've learned about anybody that goes through trial. This is what I learned as a pastor. You ready for a deep secret? Anybody who's going through a trial that sits under the word, such as y'all, if you're going through trial, you sit under the word. The only difference between you being victorious and you not is you deciding to do what you've been told. You deciding to do what you've been taught. The things that God has drawn out in these services and the things that, you know, in the studies and the faith fixes and all these avenues that he gives us. Do you know that our people very freely know they have access to at least 3 services a week? Doesn't mean that you have to be in every one of them. But we know that we have access to at least 3 services every week. My wife and I write a faith fix every single week. There's at least 4 avenues. There are 10 total family churches, all of which broadcast live or online. There's access. You can go into Google and you can find probably 100 translations of the Bible. Praise the Lord. Free. You don't even have to pay for it. You just have to have internet, and most everybody does that. And even if that, you just go to the library. See, there's access to the things. God is not making it not easy for us to get, or hard for us to get in. He's made it so incredibly easy. Amen? But people don't look at things right. See, the difference, and I say this to my wife all the time, when somebody is, especially when somebody gets to that place where they're borderline, they're going to fall off, they're going to either go on with God or they're going to fall off. And I say the same thing, we're going to see, we'll see. We'll see what's in them and what they've grabbed, or, you know, what they've truly held on to. Because that's the times. And see, what we're talking about, yes, is getting into the giftings and callings, but we're not, it's like everything else with Christianity, is what I'm trying to say, is that if we're waiting around for it to happen, it's not going to, because it already did. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, that was the last part of the equation that we were waiting for. It was it. There was nothing else that he was doing after that. Now, don't get me wrong. He inspires people and people do things. But what I'm saying is he gave us everything. That's exactly what the scripture means when it says, he who gave us Jesus, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, sometimes it's really good or it seems like it's really great to think, well, oh, you give us all things. That means I can get this car and this and that, and I should dress like this and have these clothes, and I can get a nice purse or a nice boots or a nice whatever. You know, I could get all these extra things. And I'm not saying that God won't bless us with those things, but that is not the focus of that scripture or any other scripture. Amen. When it says he's given us all things, it means he has equipped us already. He's put his spirit on the inside of us. He's enabled us to tap into everything that heaven wants to give. We are waiting. God is waiting for us to tap into what is already there. It's not coming from anywhere else. Praise the Lord. I love what the Lord told Brother Hagin about money. He said, all the money you need is already on the earth. I'm not raining it out of heaven. It's already there. What you need for your life is already here. God ain't going to make it. It's not going to disappear. I see a lot of Christians are out there praying for a money tree. They're out there praying for a miracle tree. They're out there praying for all the power of God, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that brought him up out of the grave, the Bible tells us is put in us. That same spirit. What more power do you need than raising the dead? Praise God. The potential power is already there. And so as we look at the callings, we need to understand the giftings and the callings, the things of God. Those are just things that God imparts, but that is not the focus. The focus has got to be God. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:9. Praise the Lord. And again, I want to reiterate, I am not saying it's wrong to desire things like that, to desire, a calling. I remember when I wasn't a pastor, I believed somewhere down in my spirit, I believed that I was. I believed I was called to that. And so as a result, I desired it. But I had to do something with that. God wasn't going to wait, or he wasn't going to wait for me to, or he wasn't going to send somebody else to come tap me and say, okay, now I'm putting, I had to see it. Yeah. He had to show, I had to get to a place where I could see what he has called me to do. And then I had to see myself doing what he said. Now, when you say see yourself doing, what do you mean? You have a vision or something? No, I mean, I had to say, okay, this is what I know God has called me to. In fact, there was times where there would have been probably a lot of people that would have said, you ain't called to that. But what was in my heart was what I knew. That was what was already there. And so regardless of when I was a maintenance guy at the church, or when I was ushering, or I was doing all the menial stuff, when I was, and I even cleaned toilets, I even did that, praise the Lord. But when I did whatever, I still could see that calling. I could see that. But I understood one thing. I understood that to get chosen, that there was work involved. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. And then I entered into that work. 1 Peter 2:9, I think I'm getting, I'm preaching ahead of my scriptures, but we'll use them anyways, praise the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look how awesome that is. This tells us who we are. This is who each and every person is. There anybody here that hasn't accepted Jesus? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm assuming you're all saved, praise the Lord. So this applies to everybody in here. Praise God. We're a chosen race. Right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now this chosen isn't the same chosen that Jesus was talking about. This chosen means that God has picked us. Right? This is the call, right? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, the call first and foremost is to bring us up out of darkness. So if we continue to live in that darkness, we continue to live estranged from the calling. We continue to live separated from what God is trying to bring us into. He said, we are called that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us. This is what we have been called. This is one of the number one things that we've been called for, is to proclaim God on the earth, God to the captives. We are supposed to speak Jesus to the people. Yeah. This is the first and foremost place we've done. We're supposed to do it.
That's right.
Amen. Go to the next verse. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You had not, but now you have. You weren't, but now you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. This wasn't just Peter. I mean, this is, I love that this letter wasn't written to, at least, I don't know if it tells us who it was written to, but it was written by Peter. It's not, you know, like the Corinthians or the Romans. No, this is just Peter writing to believers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is who we are. This is what God has made us to be. And so if we have been made to be this, then we must operate within its bounds. We must do what we've been called to do. We don't live this life the normal way we used to live life. We don't live this life. See, what Christians do so much, and I find this almost across the board, Christians live in strife. They live in opposition. They live in trouble and trial, one trial to the next. Trials are something that happen around us. They may even be directed at us. But that doesn't change the fact that we are chosen. That doesn't change the fact that we are now a people. Trials happen in the world. Jesus said that. They happen in the world. Why? Because the world is fallen. Trials happen in the world. Because we are in the world, we are not going to be exempt from the trials. You are not going to bypass this life and not see trials. Sure, you're going to see them. How you look at them means everything. What you do with what you see means everything. Are you going to continue on with God? Are you going to proclaim His goodness? Or are you going to live in defeat? I'm going to live in weakness. I'm going to live in fear. I'm going to embrace these things because you know the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. But that's what people do. They talk about the devil, never about God. But we are not called to proclaim the devil and his power, his ability, his opposition. We're not trying. We are. In fact, we're told to ignore it or to deal with it. But then ignore it. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is what God has made us be. See, the gifts and the callings are designed to be a blessing, to flow out from us, to be a blessing. We are God's representatives on earth. How does God do things on the earth? Through His representatives. Sends them out into the world. So a Christian who is not going, now you say, like, that doesn't mean, like, if I'm not, okay, if I'm, maybe God has called, I'm not saying this, I'm saying this hypothetically. Maybe God has called me to be a prophet. Maybe I believe that in my heart, right? So God has called me to be a prophet. This is what I believe. So I'm just going to sit around and wait for it to manifest. No. But that doesn't mean I go out and start acting like a prophet either, because I haven't been equipped to do that, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that are trying to be prophets that aren't prophets. How do you know? Well, they start prophesying and it's wrong. Woefully wrong. What do you know about that person? They're not a prophet. Right? Or at least they're not equipped to be one. They may be called to be one, but they're not equipped. They're not chosen yet, in other words. Amen? But that doesn't mean that they sit on their duff and wait till the equipping comes. You got to go out and start working. You got to start working with the tools you got and figuring out how they work and using what you have. The Bible tells us that we are to proclaim God's goodness. We are to show the world God's goodness. And so if we don't start acting on something, if we just sit around waiting for it all the time, we're never going to see it. And so this is what I see so often with people that have callings, is it's like if it's either all or nothing. It's like, well, if I can't be a prophet, then I'm just going to sit here and wait until somebody sees it. I'm going to sit here and wait until it manifests. It'll never manifest. They'll never be chosen. Because God did not say, didn't God say that faith without works is dead? He said it through James. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So I want to read you a scripture here, Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I came across this actually today, and I thought it was quite interesting, and it lays this all out. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Now this is a person who's suffering, right? So waiting patiently for that thing to pass, for that to get over, to have the victory, in other words. But they waited patiently. Amen? Go to the next verse. He brought me up out of the pit. Why? Because He waited patiently. In other words, you could say this, they waited in faith. They didn't wait there, He didn't wait there like, oh my God, it's so bad, I don't know what I'm ever going to do. He said, no, this person, the psalmist said, no, I trust in God. I wait patiently for Him. I'm waiting for Him to come because I know that He is. You know, Have you ever been stranded? Somebody was supposed to pick you up? Right? It's happened one or two times. If you ever been stranded, somebody's supposed to pick you up, you start getting nervous, don't you? A lot of thoughts start going through your head. What am I going to do? What happened? Did they forget about me? And then you try calling them, and of course they don't answer. Never answer when they've stranded you. Never happens. Praise the Lord. Never does. And so they, and then, you know, you start, did something happen to them? You know, and then all the thoughts keep coming around, you know? Praise the Lord. That's the complete, that's how we live. That's how people live. But waiting patiently is completely different. When you know somebody, if I was going to pick up my wife at a certain time and I said, you can expect me at this time, but I might be 5 to 10 minutes late because of ... Right? She wouldn't worry near as much. She would have faith in the words that I told her, that I will probably be there, but if I'm not there right then, if she comes out and sees that I'm not there, she realizes, well, maybe in 5 to 10 minutes. So she waits patiently. That's exactly what it is. See, Christians, what we're doing is we have trial. I'm not negating that, and I'm not even negating the idea that it's bad or that it feels bad, that it's uncomfortable, that it's pressing on you, that maybe you don't even know what to do. But you have to trust in the one who said, I will be there. Yes. I might be 5. Now, God won't say I'll be 5 to 10 minutes late. He says I'll be right on time. But your right on time and his right on time might be a little bit different. But the point is that the one who is waiting patiently, now they get to verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is the one who trusts in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to the next one. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And see, this is what God has done. This is a kind of a synopsis of what he's made us to be. We've been in trouble or we are in trouble, but we wait patiently on him. We trust in him. We put our faith in him. And as we wait for these things to come to pass, he brings us up out of the trouble and puts a new song in our heart. Yeah. Right? Amen. Praise the Lord. But the problem is people aren't ever getting past the patient part. They're not never getting past the, you know, like, you might say, how does this go with gifts and callings? Well, it's simple. If you, maybe you heard in your spirit or something like that, you're called to be a prophet. You're called to be an evangelist. You're called to be a pastor, a teacher, whatever. You're called to some fivefold ministry, or you're called to the nations. You're called to do whatever, but it's not happening. Praise the Lord. Are you waiting on God? Are you trusting in him? Or in waiting patiently in faith is doing what you have to do in the meantime. Yeah. It's fulfilling that call, because God hasn't called us to just be like, okay, I'm going to take you from here to here, and then all this time in between, you're sitting on your duff waiting. That's what you do. You wait and patient. I'm going to wait. No. What would my wife do? I told my wife, I'm going to pick you up from work, and I'm going to be 5 to 10 minutes late. Do you know what she wouldn't do? She probably would not go down into the parking lot and just stand there and wait for me. She would go be productive. Why? Because she's intelligent. That's what intelligent people do. They go be productive. Amen? Now, you know, maybe somebody needs rest and they take a moment of rest. That's fine too. But if all your time being productive, where you could be being productive, is spent in rest, you're getting into that realm of being lazy. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, many Christians want to be blessed, but they're not so interested in being a blessing. And this is where all things, you know, I've learned this over the years, and I think we've finally gotten to some balance. But, you know, even when we talk about giving or tithes and offerings and stuff like that, you know, we've taught it hard around here. We've taught it, we haven't held back. We've taught it, I believe we've taught it balanced. We've taught it according to the word. And we've driven it home sometimes. And there's sometimes maybe we've driven a little hard. But the point, the reason that we always did this, and this is something I can honestly say, is because we've seen how God changed our lives by connecting to what his word says to do. And so what I see is, well, the number one problems, issues in marriages and life in general, is people do not seem to have enough finances. And so if you teach people how to start doing these things that produce in their lives, then their lives will change, just like ours changed, over time. They have to be patient. But as they're faithful to do that, so we've hammered and we teach on those things. Amen. But we put those things, try to put those things in people because we know what it does for the long haul. You know, if you you know, if you tithe today or you give today, you can't expect that it's coming back today. That's foolishness.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And the point, the reason I'm saying this is because you have to learn how to give out of a heart. Whenever you do something, in fact, you should only give out of the right heart. Your heart should not be, oh, I can get this, so I'm going to give here. No, your heart should be, I want to be a blessing here. Now, that doesn't just apply to giving financially. That applies to giving of yourself. That applies, why do I serve in the church? Well, I don't serve in the church because I have a greater calling that I want to get to. I serve in the church because I love the Lord and there's a need and I can fulfill this need. And so I know what to do in this situation, so I'm going to do that. I serve the people of God, whether it's in the church or out of the church. I see a need and I fulfill it. When I look for needs, when you start realizing who you are in Christ, you will start looking for lack in other people's lives. You will start looking for areas that you can fill. And I don't just mean financially or with stuff. I mean just fill however you can. You'll be looking for opportunity to speak to somebody. You'll be looking for some opportunity to love on somebody. See, this is the heart of someone who knows who they are in Christ, who they've been made to be. But see, the problem is so many Christians are sitting around waiting for things to happen that nothing gets done, or not enough gets done because not enough people are doing it. And where the work could be perpetuated and fulfilled so much faster, Christians are withholding. They're holding back because, you know what? Well, this is what I really wanted to do. And you know, it was more important for me to do this or to do that and not be connected to what God is doing. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't think we have a problem of this in this church so much. I don't think there's an issue with it at all, but I've definitely seen it as I've been a Christian. That people start sensing a call, and then they start exalting themselves in their own mind, that they become above certain things, and that they don't have to do certain things. And I've seen it to the detriment of the church and the people's lives. See, many Christians want to be blessed, but they're not so big on blessing. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:16. We should desire to be used of the Lord, but we should also understand that the call means nothing, because God can call a donkey. I love that example. I love that we have it in Scripture, and I love using it, because so many times I've even been called, well, I haven't been called a donkey, but you know, I've been called a King James donkey, we'll just say that. Too many times, Ephesians 4:16. Praise the Lord. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. You are some joint, you are some part. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Our call, first and foremost, is to God, and to be fitted and joined together as He saw fit to produce the thing that He's calling us to produce. There is no, well, God's got greater things for me. It's the truth. God's got bigger things for me. I mean, I'll be honest with you. There's been different times in my life I've sensed big. I've been sensing big right now. Really, I have. I've been sensing it. I've been sensing that there's something, that there's some things that are turning, and there's some things that are stirring, and I'm sensing some breakthrough and some big. And what does that mean? And some of it is beyond, but that doesn't make me lose sight of where I'm at. That doesn't make me, I get excited about it. Why? We should always expect God's going to do more. Yeah. That's what God does, is more. Yeah. He always does more. That's the number one reason why we should never worry or fret where we're at, because God is our Father and He always does more. Praise the Lord. And so we should expect that He's always going to do more. But that doesn't mean that we drop everything, because you can't get to more until you've built what you've already started. You can't put the roof on the house until the walls are built. And you ain't going to get to the walls until the foundation's there. And you know what? The foundation isn't going to get in until you dig a hole. And digging the hole is probably the worst part of the whole process. Especially you go back, you know, a couple hundred years ago where the people were doing it by hand. That's why, in Jamestown, I realized this. My first house I owned in Jamestown had stone walls. And I don't even think they were mortared together. So you know it was old, right? And the basement was also this tall. Now, I'm not a very tall guy, but when I can't stand up in the basement, you know. And so I came up with a theory at that time of how they used to dig foundations, because they dug them by hand in those days. What they did is they got, when the shortest guy in the crew couldn't see over the hole, they were done. That's deep enough. Praise the Lord. And so I think that's how they did it. But, you know, the point is that, you know, there's work, there's labor that goes in. You know, people see, I would say probably a good portion of the people in here didn't see this building in the process. You didn't see the day where I stood in that doorway looking this way, and I thought to myself, what on earth did I get myself into? I was halfway through the project, and I didn't know. I was like, I just got to keep going, because if I don't keep going, it's the same thing with my tiling my bathroom. I just tell you, I was just doing that, you know. It was the same thing. I was just in the shower tonight getting ready for church, and I'm sitting there looking at all this nice tile, and I'm still a little stressed out about it. Just a little stress. You know why? Because I still feel the pain. You know what I mean? I still feel the, you know what I mean? If you've ever been cut, one time I shot an air nail, 3-inch air nail through my thumb. You do that one time and you use that air nailer completely different afterwards. I'm just telling you the truth. But I was sitting, I was in there, lathering up, and I'm looking at the walls and stuff, and I'm thinking, ooh, just a little, you know, I could still feel it. Still too new to feel that I'm beyond it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, sometimes, but there's moments like that, you know, there's lots of those kinds of moments, but we have a choice in those moments. Do we continue on in the work, or do we stop? Do we pull back? But remember, faith tells us that we don't ever pull back. Amen. All right. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, I'm just deciding what I'm going to, because I'm probably not getting to it all. Yeah, we'll just go ahead and go to Mark 10. Now, you understand, too, I hope you understand, that this message is not a rebuke for this church. But this message is a sober reminder to look at things correctly. Because it's when we stop looking at things correctly that we start getting into deception and we start getting off. And maybe, you know, we might not be off a lot, but I don't want to be off at all. As much as it's possible, I want to be right on. Amen. Mark 10, verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." Look at that. You know, first is like the pinnacle. It's the highest place you can get to, if you want to think of it like that. And maybe you'll be saying, you know, I'm all right with second or third, you know, first. But look at what the pinnacle has to do. To get to the pinnacle, they have to be the least. They have to go to the place of the absolute least. This is not metaphorical. This is absolutely required in the kingdom of God. If you want to rise in the things of God, you must debase yourself or bring yourself back to the place of being least, slave. And I love that it didn't just say last, but it said slave. Yeah. Slave. It used the term slave. Slave of all. And I love that it uses of all, because it's not just slave. Right. Because a lot of slaves only had one master or a couple masters, right? But this is slave to all, where you yield to everyone. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Yeah. I've seen this over the years. You know, my wife and I have experienced it to a degree, not to a great degree, but to a degree we experienced it, where people, you know, that were surely called to greater things than we were ever called to, were not They didn't have a problem using us and stepping on us, and we were, you know, at least me, I hated myself just enough that I was okay with a little bit of being walked over and stepped on, and I allowed that to be a thing. And although that's not a good place to be in your mind, I will say this, it did help me. Because when I stepped out, when it was time to start pastoring and everything was awkward and everything seemed foolish, I was okay with that because I'd made a fool of myself so many times in my life that it didn't matter to me. You know, I was just like, well, I have no pride as far as that goes. So I just, you know, I'm not saying I have pride in any area, but I'm just saying as far as that goes, I didn't think of myself as somebody great. I just thought, by God, if he can get something done, well, glory to God, and something will get done. But if he can't, well, you know, I could just say, I told you so to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Jesus has called us, if you desire to be great, the only way to get there is by stepping back. And it seems completely opposite. Yeah. Completely opposite. It means to yield yourself. You have to yield yourself to others. You have to yield yourself to those who are over you, to those who are entrusted to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, and this is where he throws in the humdinger. He's talking about himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, as I've grown, my wife and I have been used to grow this work, and the work has certainly grown, and we've gotten faithful people, and people come in, and they're good to you, and they want to be a blessing to you, and they want to help you, and sometimes they do things that just blow our mind. But the point that I'm trying to make is that I've never got to a place where I'm like, I wouldn't do it. I won't allow myself to get to a place to say, you know, I would hold the door for my pastor. And yet I instructed Josh not to. Is it wrong to? No, it's not wrong to. Is it wrong to for anybody? You should do that for anybody. It's not just a pastor, you know, you understand. But my point in saying this is that I just can't allow, and because I see that in the Word. And it's not because I'm so wonderful. Please believe me, I'm not talking about anything I do, because I fail miserably all the time at stuff. I'm just going to tell you, it's the truth. I do. I am it's brought before me the areas where I have failed at. Amen? But that can't stop us either. I don't live in that place of being, you know, destroyed, but I do try to learn from those experiences. Amen?
Yep, that's right.
Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself, his life, a ransom for many.
Yeah.
I've said this, I see many people who have had a call on their lives over the years. I'm going to say this, and I mean this, this is absolute truth. If it's truly a call from God, it will first be seen in their service. Before I knew I was a pastor, I could not be at church enough. And it was because that was burning in me to be in church. People who want nothing to do with the church, people who want nothing to do with what's going on, I don't believe that they're called at all. And again, I'm not speaking of this church, but I've seen this over the years. I've seen young people be called out, you know, by a prophet or something like that. And they're called to the front. And there's a call to ministry. There's a call to ministry. And they go on, and you know, but they're always taking time off from church. And they're always separating themselves from the work. Listen, if you're truly called to minister God's people, then your first and foremost thing is going to be God's people. If you're not with them, like life is empty. If you're not around the next thing, you know, we had Reverend Chris and Reverend Crystal in here, week and a half ago, or whatever it was, and I remember there was a time early on when, you know, we had a guest minister coming. It was Dr. Dufresne, and we honored him. We looked up to him. He was an amazing prophet of God. I mean, there was a lot of wonderful things that came out of his ministry and helped our lives and stuff like that. And I remember when he came in, we went to the, you know, and he was the one that took me. We used to be partners in crime this way. We get in trouble a little bit, but we staked out the hotel because we just wanted to get a glimpse of the man of God. That wasn't, and it wasn't man worship. It wasn't that we recognized that there was a gift and a power in his life, and we wanted to connect to that, because for us, it was never about just seeing a man. It was about the encounter with God. It was about getting close to the Lord. It was about tapping into that thing, that gift that he was sending us. See, there's a big difference between that, because Jesus did say, how they receive you is how they receive me. Now, see, I won't do everything that Dr. Dufresne did. He died early. And I'm not speaking bad about him. He did. And I'm trying my best not to die early. You know what I'm saying? I want to get through this life and do what I got to do. And honestly, I don't want to just get through this life because I just want to get through this life and have a long life. I want to get through this life and fulfill the call that God has placed on my life.
Right.
To me, it became, Jesus became more important than donuts.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you the truth.
Why do
I get in these battles with myself and stuff like that? I would love to do nothing but eat donut after donut after donut, and I don't even care when I'm eating donuts about being fat. I'm just telling you the truth. It doesn't bother me. What's that? Yes, it does. Praise the Lord. But I have to put it down. It's something that I can't part. I can't spend my life doing those things. But it's not just that. It's everything. It's everything. It's anything. What is the call? What is the draw to God? Do you love God's people? Do you want to be, and here's the thing. We want great things. So I can see maybe there's a few people in here even that are sitting there saying, well, that's right. I don't care about being great in the body of Christ. I'll just do what I'm doing. But do you want great things from God? Do you want the power of God flowing in your life? When you pray, do you want to know it's answered?
Yeah.
Do you want to be able to patiently wait? Do you want to be able to have that place of expectation that not only it might happen, but you know that it will happen? If you want to know God like that, that's still the call, because that's what the call truly is. The call isn't a ministry office. It isn't. We're all called to ministry. It isn't a one person's ministry office. Praise the Lord. The call is a call to God. It's a call to God. So if you want to be great, be least. As you come to God. Do you want to be great? Be least. If there is a true call, a God-given calling in a person, it will be met with a desire to see God's plan established despite the one who is called. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with this, 1 John 2:6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You know, in my personal studies, I mean the ones aside from the church, I'm talking about the studies, the things I study out in the Bible for my own edification, not because I'm trying to preach a message on it, not that the message couldn't come out of it, but it's got a different purpose. I've been studying in 1 Corinthians. I've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's not something that I always do a lot. And I've had it. It's just been something that's been on my heart, stirred in me to do more, is to spend time personally and go through books of the Bible. And just, because a lot of times you go to sections or whatever to preach messages and stuff like that. But, as I was studying the life of Paul, here's a man who is doing amazing things for the Lord. And he's got such a great calling on his life. But the thing that the place where I was at, just happened to be at today as I was just studying it out, as he's talking about, over there in chapter 9, and he's talking about, not muzzling the ox while they tread out the grain, and that if you labor in word and doctrine, that you're worthy of being paid, make your living of word and doctrine. And so the Bible actually says that, pastors should be paid, or a minister should be paid by the work of the ministry. And, and he was talking about the importance of being taken care of, and I'm well taken care of and stuff like that. It's not bringing it up for that reason at all. But what I loved about what Paul did is he said, even though I had certain rights, I laid them down.
Yeah.
Even though there were certain things that he could have claimed.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Paul, it was Paul that said, he was like, if I've sown into your life spiritual things, do I not have the right to reap of your material things? Paul said that. Yeah. And you know something? That's a godly principle. It's not one that a lot of people would like. But because of how I'm preaching tonight, I can say this, and I feel justified. Thank you. Justified in saying it. But you know, what I love about him is that he had the right to everything that they had. In fact, the Corinthians, if you understand, the Corinthians were rich. They had hordes of money. They were doing well. And he was saying that I have a right to that stuff that you have. I have a right to it, according to the scripture. But he said, but I didn't take it. Yeah. I didn't partake of it. Yeah. I didn't demand it. And he did that on purpose. And I love that about him, because that's exactly what he was taking this place. He was taking the stance saying, see, I could do this, but I'm not going to. And I haven't, because I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to teach you something. You ought to walk just as Jesus walked. Jesus had right to everything. It says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And yet he laid down it, everything, so we could become rich. Amen? That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did for others. We need to ask ourselves this. We need to ask ourselves, how much laying down am I doing? And what I mean is, you know, not napping again, but laying down to take care of what God wants to do. Do you, and I'm not even saying, this is, I'm not trying to get something out of your pockets. I'm suggesting this. Do you daily go before the Lord and say, Father, whatever is mine is yours. Show me what to do with it. Show me what to do with this. Because that's where the issue is. See, no man or woman has to preach something out of your hands or your pockets. I shouldn't have to. Because every one of us should be going before the Lord and saying, Lord, what of mine? And again, not just material things, just what of mine? What do you require of me today, Lord? What do you desire of me today? Lord, what of mine is yours? Glory to God. And see, we see as we reflect back to Ephesians 4:16 that it's in that place that the body is fully established, that the work of the Lord comes together, that the church of God will be built, that we go from being a church that does some good stuff to being a church that people can't stay out of. A church that people can't stop talking about. A church where the power of God is flowing. See, the power of God doesn't just emanate from the pulpit. It starts by what we bring in. Amen? So whatever it is, whatever we're called to, whatever the giftings are, I'm not saying lay those aside and forget about those. If you believe that you're truly called to something, embrace it. Embrace it with your whole heart. Put it before the Lord and say, Lord, I'll patiently wait for you to establish it in me. But in the meantime, what can I do? How can I increase what you're doing? How can I be part of what you're doing? What part do I have to play in all of this? Because I'm just telling you, these messages, we're not going to get further from this. We're not going to do this for a time and then pass. I believe with all my heart, this is our direction till Jesus comes back. That this church, the direction is, Lord, how can we serve you?